I have heard that, actually. Amen. And it gets better every time I hear it. Amen. If you haven't heard it, you're in the right place. Amen. Well, you just did. Amen. You already heard it. We can all go home now. Amen. Again, it's good to see everyone out, and it's always good to be in the Lord's house, don't you think? Amen. Even on Sunday morning when we get a little sleepy, a little tired, it's still good to be in the Lord's house, and always a good time to be around His Word. I was thinking this week, I was thinking this week when a young person gets to be a teenager or even into young adulthood, sometimes we have a tendency sometimes to kind of scoff at the idea that we are just like our parents, And I've often said the older you get, the more you become like your mom and dad. We start looking more like them, but we also become more like them, and that's probably not so much true, and I'll tell you what I mean here in a minute, but it is true that children are always share characteristics of their parents, and that's the reason why we even joke about that. That's why, your kid will be doing something, you know, and dad will say, well, that's their mom. That's their mom coming out at them right there. And then one of them will be doing something, and mom will say, that's all dad. That is all dad right there. And we can see characteristics of ourselves in our kids, can't we? I mean, we look for those things. We see them. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes not as good, but we can all see those. And when you're a parent, you can see the characteristics of your children in them. And, you know, we say that as you get older, you become more like them. I don't know that that's as true as it is, that the older you get, the more you get over yourself and get over your pride and are willing to admit, you know, I'm like my parents in a whole lot of ways. And I'm that way. I can see more today than ever characteristics of my father in me. If you ever wonder why I'm so picky about certain things, that's all my dad right there. That's exactly what my dad is like. Everything's got to be straight and perfect. It takes my dad and I both about 4.5 hours to hang a picture, because we have to get a laser level and we have to get GPS points and a whole bunch of other stuff to try to get it perfectly straight. That's all my dad right there. Where I get to kind of a dry sense of humor, that's all my mom right there. And so I can see those characteristics in me, and you can see them in your children. And as you get older, you begin to see that. You can even see it in your grandchildren, those of you who got grandchildren. You know, I look at our oldest daughter Samantha's children. I look at sometimes some of the things they're doing. I'll say, that's all Bell right there. That's all Jason Bell and his crew right there. And of course, when I see the good things that they do, I think to myself, that's all Merrick right there. Absolutely. No doubt about it. And I can see it in Ben, Jeremy, Katie's boy. You know, there's certain things that he does, and you look at, well, that's Merrick right there, or that's Scott right there. Of course, it's all equally good with us. Amen. Scott's and Merrick's. But we see those characteristics and traits, and while they share some of the characteristics that we have, they are not all that we are, and they are not just like us, and that's probably a good thing when it comes to us. So while they're like us in some ways and share some characteristics, they are not exactly what we are. That's what separates us from Christ and his Father. You know, Christ came to this earth to bear our sins, took upon himself human flesh that he might die in our place, and he came in the will of his Father, God the Father. And the difference between us and him in that context is that he is just like his Father in every way and in every aspect. He not only shares some characteristics with his Father, he is just like his Father. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of Colossians, please. Book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 this morning. This will be the first message in a new series we're kicking off on the book of Colossians. We're going to entitle this series, The Fullness of Christ. Colossians, The Fullness of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 8 verses or so. We're going to look at a couple more, but we'll deal with those here in just a few moments. In Colossians 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And here's why. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to kick off again this series on the book of Colossians, The Fullness of Christ, and that's also going to serve as the title of our message this morning, The Fullness of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get to work. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead some prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning, reverence to God's Word. There are more than a few things in the Bible, or more than a few subjects in the Bible, that when you are a preacher are hard to get across to people. You know, it's hard to preach to infinite people of the, I'm sorry, to finite people of the infinite God. And it's hard to preach to limited people of the limitless God. And so there are certain subjects in the Bible that are hard to get across to all of us because they are, to a large degree, beyond our capability to understand or beyond our understanding. You know, the world kind of mocks at that, but I make no apology for that. I figure God wouldn't be much if I could understand him. And so the fact that there's things about God that I don't fully understand doesn't surprise me, since he's infinite and I'm finite and he's all-knowing and I'm far from that. And there are certain subjects that are difficult to get across. We can get an idea of them. We can kind of understand them to some degree, but we don't really understand the totality of them, you know, because it's just impossible for us to do so. The theme of the book of Colossians, which is referred to in two specific places in the book, is one of those subjects. And the theme of the book, as you can probably tell from the title of the series and the message this morning, is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in Colossians 1 and verse 19, it says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And then look, if you would, probably a page over or so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, you see the other reference to what really makes up the theme of the book. Sometimes it's referred to as the supremacy of Christ, but supremacy, fullness, it's pretty much all the same. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in him," speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so in those two verses, we see the theme of the book, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the title of our message this morning. And the fullness of Christ is one of those subjects that when you start preaching on it or teaching on it, it's difficult to get across because we can grasp the peripheral of it. We can kind of get a hold of the outside edges of it. But I don't think anyone in this room this morning would ever think that we could fully understand the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ or what's meant by the term the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that fullness, at least as best we can understand it. Well, the word fullness this morning means complete, means total. The true definition of the word fullness, or one of the best definitions of the word fullness that really explains what it means, is the word replete. And we could say this, that Jesus is replete in relationship to Christ. This is that idea of the fullness of Christ. Replete means not only to be full, but the word replete means to be full to the point that it is impossible to add even another drop, because it is full beyond capacity. And that's the idea of the word replete. If you take a glass of water, or I'm sorry, not a glass of water, but if you take a glass, a drinking glass, and you slowly, very slowly add water to it, you can fill that glass beyond its capacity because of the surface tension of the water. You've ever seen it. You've seen a glass that's a small bulge above the rim of the glass. And it's kind of amazing when you look at it that the water is sticking up above the top of the glass. And because of the surface tension of the water, it's all science, amen, molecular stuff. The surface tension of the water will allow you to add more to it than it will hold, and it will bulge beyond the top of the rim of the glass. But if you try to add one more drop, of course, then you'll lose it because the water will overflow and you won't be able to, the surface tension won't be able to hold it together any longer. If you can understand that, then you can understand the word replete, because that's exactly what the word replete means. It means to be filled beyond its capacity, or to be completely and absolutely filled. So when Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he's saying that God, that all that God is in Christ Jesus. Everything God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God is not just in Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is replete with everything that God is. That he is completely full to capacity with everything that God is. There is no room to fit any more of God in Jesus Christ, because he is absolutely everything God is. And everything that God is present in him to its complete and absolute fullness. Therefore, Jesus is replete with God. There's not a single thing that God is in nature or in character that Jesus Christ is not fully, that he is not to being replete with it. He is the fullness of everything that God is. You with me so far? One author wrote this. He said this. I thought this was a pretty good definition. He said that Christ exhausts, I can't talk this morning. This is a good message too, even if I did write it and I can't say it. One author wrote this. He said, Christ exhausts the totality of all that God is. In other words, if you were trying to express everything that God is, which we could never do, but if we were to try to set out and begin to express everything that God is, Jesus Christ would exhaust all those things. All those things would be true of him as well, because he is the fullness of God, and everything that God is, again, is replete in him. If you were to take the definition of the word replete, or the definition of the word fullness, and you were to say it as it is defined, you would literally have to say it this way, that Jesus Christ is full of the fullness of God. That within Jesus Christ is the whole fullness of God. That's pretty full. Amen. Listen, when something contains the full fullness of something, or the whole fullness of something, then it certainly implies that this is the totality of everything that it is. Now notice the wording in the text and the two verses that we read in Colossians chapter 1. It says this in both texts in verse 19. Notice what it says. It says in verse 19, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should," notice the next small word, "all fullness dwell." And it says the same thing again in chapter 2 in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness." So not only is Jesus Christ full of God, but he is contains all the fullness of him. That's where we get the idea of the word replete. There's no room left to put any more of God in Christ, because he contains or is all the fullness of God. But secondly, notice this, in both of those verses, it also says this, that all the fullness of God was not just present in Jesus Christ for a time. When Jesus came to this earth and took upon himself flesh so that he could die on the cross for our sins, God did not temporarily fill Jesus Christ with his character or nature. Jesus Christ has not at any time simply contained those things or been those things for a short time. If you notice again in chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness," what's our last word?
Dwell.
Should all fullness dwell. And if you'll notice again in chapter 2 and verse 19, flip back over there, or chapter 2 verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of God." You're smart enough to know this morning that dwell means permanency. Right. This is not a temporary thing. This was not a passing thing. This was not something that was true of Jesus Christ for a short time, but it is true eternally, as far back in eternity past as you want to go, or as far forward in eternity future as you want to go. Jesus Christ will be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He will be everything God is. Say amen. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, and the fact that everything that God is rests in him. The fullness of God dwells in him. In Colossians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 3. That's why these statements are true of our Savior. "In whom," speaking of Christ, "in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's true because in him dwells the fullness of all that God is. In chapter 1, look what it says in verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. "In whom," speaking of Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead." Notice what it says, "that in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The reason Jesus deserves the preeminence in our lives is because he is the fullness of the Lord. He is the fullness of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. That's why he deserves our preeminence. That's why he deserves our praise. That's why he deserves our service. That's why he deserves our honor. Come on, amen. That's why he deserves those things, because he is the fullness of God. Everything that God is, he is that as well. So much for those who try to make the argument that Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was not just a good man. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was literally God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father." We beheld God in the flesh. The fullness of everything that God is was encapsulated in the person, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's what we mean by the idea of the word fullness. So much for the cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, who would have us to believe that Jesus was a son of God. He wasn't a son of God. I'm a son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So full of God, there was nothing left that could be placed within Him that God was and He was not. So Jesus Christ is replete with God. You got all that? Amen. What that means this morning is this, that He possesses all the holiness of God. Everything that's true concerning the holiness of Almighty God is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is replete with the holiness of God. That's why He deserves to be spoken of with honor and respect, because He's different and distinct and unique. That's why we should never make Him common, which is the opposite of holiness. We should never make Him common. His music should never be common. Our appearance in His house should never be common. His house should never be common. We should be unique and distinct and different, and God should be treated as such. And shame on us and how wicked it is when churches make Jesus common and drag Him down to the level of the world. And rather, we should be trying to bring them up to Him rather than Him down to us, because He's replete with the holiness of God. He is replete with the power and the might of God. There's nothing God the Father could do that Jesus Christ cannot do, because He is replete with the power and the might of Almighty God. After all, the Bible tells us that it was Christ who brought the worlds into existence, because by Him and for Him they were created. He has all the might and power of God within Him. Jesus Christ does. He is replete with the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's why when He spoke, it puzzled the crowds and caused the crowds to be amazed. That's why many times the Pharisees and the Sadducees would try to come to stumble Him or cause Him to stumble when He was preaching, and they would be dumbfounded and walk away. How many times do we read them say, they knew not what to answer or how to answer. He left them speechless. Remember when He baffled the leaders in the temple when He was 12 years of age, and they said, how does this kid know these things? Because He was replete with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's replete with the righteousness of God. God always does that which is right. He will always be right and always do right. And Jesus Christ always did right. I take strong exception to the articles that come out in History Channel and magazines who claim that Jesus had relationships with women during His life outside marriage, then He sinned and He was a sinner, and He did all these things. I take exception to that, because He contained within Him all the righteousness of God. And it would no more be possible for Jesus to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage with a woman than it would be God the Father to do so, because He is God. And the righteousness of God was replete in Him. The abilities of God was replete in Him. That's the reason He would say to the deaf, hear, and to the blind, see, and to the dumb, speak. That's why He could say, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of that tomb after he'd been dead 3 days, because within Jesus Christ was all the ability and power of God. Amen. Inside Jesus Christ, or in Him, was replete the grace, the love, and the compassion of God. Which means that when Jesus Christ looked upon Jerusalem and other cities and wept over them, it's exactly what God would have done and did do. Because replete in Him was the love, the compassion, the mercy of God. Inside, or replete in Jesus Christ, is the justice of God. It's true that Jesus forgave that woman who was taken in adultery, but He also said, go and sin no more. Because in Him was replete the justice of God. In Him and replete was the judgment of God. In Him was replete the sanctification of God. He was separate and lived His life separate and distinct, because He was God in the flesh. Replete in Him was the purity of God and the goodness of God and the sinlessness of God. We could go on, because whatever attribute or characteristic you want to think of in relationship to God was replete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting the idea this morning that He is the very Son of God, God in the flesh, and all that God is was present and is present and will always be present in Him? Look over in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. I'm hammering away at that because I'm going to make a point. Hebrews chapter 1, or at least attempt to. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's the power of God. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirit and ministers of flaming fire. Now notice, but unto the Son he said this, Thy throne, what's the next two words? O God. God the Father turns to the Son, and to the Son he says, Thy throne, O God. Which simply tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh, and everything that God is was present in the Son. And even the Father in Hebrews 1:8 acknowledges that Jesus Christ, his Son, is God. I don't have time to get into the Trinity this morning. Not that I could explain it anyway. I don't have time to get into it, but we do know this much, that Jesus Christ and God the Father were co-equal, so that everything that was in God was in him. John chapter 4, look there if you will. John chapter 4. Put a 1 in front of that. John 14. It needs a teen on there. John 4, teen. John 14. It's been a long weekend. John 14. You all still awake?
Amen.
Come on, this should get exciting here in a minute. All right, so hang on. John chapter 14. That's my intention anyway. I can't get excited for you, but I'll try. John 14. That's why Jesus says, all that we've said is why Jesus says what he does in John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if ye had known me, ye should have also known, or should have known, the Father also. And then from whenceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto the Lord, this is one of the all-time not-so-great statements in the Scriptures. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I don't feel too bad about not being able to totally grasp all this, because Philip walked with him and he didn't grasp it. Jesus says, show us God. We want to see God. And it says in verse 8, that the Lord, it says in verse 8, he asked for that. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou unto me, Show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He says, I am God. He says, what do you mean, show me the Father? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. You've seen God, because everything that's in the Father is in me. Do you not wonder sometimes if Jesus doesn't think the same thing of us? We pray unto him, Lord, could you please meet this need? God, help me with this. Be involved in this. Lord, could you lead me here and direct me here, as if we've been left on our own? And God and Jesus Christ must sometimes think, what is wrong with you? Have you not seen who I am? Have you not experienced who I am? Do you not realize what abides in me, and the help and the power and the energy and the need and the wisdom and the knowledge that's available to you in me? Do you not know who I am? He must think that at times, don't you think? Jesus here makes reference again to the fact that he is replete of all the things that God is. And this is why Christ is our sufficiency. Listen, in Christ Jesus, we have everything that we need to live the saved life. There's nothing that you need to live the saved life that we cannot find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need something else to show us God. We see him fully in the face of our Savior, and he is our sufficiency in all that we need to live life, to live the saved life. All that we need to save us is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is replete and all of those things. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, here's where this truth of the fullness of Christ gets even more amazing. If you're a blood-bought, born-again, genuinely saved individual today, say amen.
Amen.
So if you're born again today, saved, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received him as your Savior. You know how you got it, when you got it, who was there, and you know you're saved because of what the Bible says. This truth now becomes amazing to us. And here's where it really gets to be something. Christ is replete with all that God is. Now, with that in mind, think of Colossians chapter 1. Flip back over in our text. Colossians chapter 1. Everything that's in God is in Christ. Christ is replete with God. While you're chewing on that, think about verse 27 of chapter 1. To whom, speaking of Christ, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. See, you ought to already be excited just off what we just read. Think with me this morning. John chapter 14. Try to get ahead of me. John 14 verse 19 says this. Yet a little while, Jesus speaking, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you.
Amen.
Now go from there, if you will, one more verse over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, looking, if you will, in verse 6. Hang on to Ephesians after we read this. We're going to read another verse here in a second. Ephesians 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. How is God in me? He is in me through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also in me. Now, have you got this? You don't have to be a preacher to figure this out. Everything that is in God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is replete with everything that God is. This person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of everything that God is in me. What that means is this, that everything that God is in character and nature and so forth abides within me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dwells within me.
Amen.
The holiness of God, the justice of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, it all dwells within me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in him, and God put him in me the day that I got saved.
Right.
Boy, that deserved a lot more than that. It's amazing that within me dwells the fullness of God.
Right.
The fullness of God Almighty. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 14. Christ is replete with all that God is. Now that very God has dwelt in me since the day I got saved, which means that all God is dwells within me. Ephesians 3 verse 14, it says this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the height and the depth and the length, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Don't you find this amazing? That in Christ is everything God is. And when I got saved, God took Christ, especially in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and put him in me, so that everything that Christ is came with him, so that now in me dwells the fullness of Christ. Now, do I always live the fullness of Christ? No, but it's within me. It's in there. The fullness of everything that God is abides within me. You know, we make that statement all the time. We teach our kids, well, Jesus is in your heart with no thought of what that means.
Amen.
That the fullness of God abides within us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God is in character abides within me. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. You are not God. I know you may think you are, and you're probably trying to convince your wife that you are, but you are not God. We're not God. We're not going to become God. We're not even going to be little gods like the Mormons are. We're not going to be any of those things. We're not God. But all that God is, especially in character, is in the person of Lord Jesus Christ and present within me. Amen. Think about it this way. If we were standing by the edge of the Atlantic Ocean and you had a quart jar in your hand, you could walk up to the edge of the Atlantic Ocean, tilt that mouth of the jar over toward the water, and put it down next to the beach, and the first wave that came in would instantly fill that jar. Now you have within your jar everything that the Pacific Ocean is, or Atlantic, whichever we were standing at. You now have within that jar everything the ocean is, but you don't have all the ocean in your jar. And the same thing's true when it comes to Christ. We have within us everything God is in nature and character, but we are not God. We are not the totality of God, though we possess much of his nature and character within us because of Christ who now dwells within me. A genuinely saved person has all that God is in character in him in the person of Christ, but as I said, he is not God. So we don't get confused. Let's think about it practically. Think about it this way. All that God is in Christ, so that Christ, who is replete with the character and nature of God, fully. That same Christ dwells within me, so that now through him I am full of the very same character and the very same nature. I'm not God, but I'm full of that nature. So what that means is this. Since Jesus Christ is replete with the power of God, that means the power of God dwells within me through the person of Christ. Right. Now, I don't have the power of God that God has or that Jesus has. I can't speak worlds into existence by the very power of my voice. That would be something, wouldn't it? But I can't do that. But I do have the power of God within me to live victoriously over sin and to live the victorious Christian life because of the power that dwells in Christ that then dwells within me. I am not righteous as God is righteous. But the righteousness of God is replete in Christ who dwells within me, which is why now I hunger for righteousness in my life. It's why I have a propensity toward righteousness. It's why I want to do right, and I want to be right with God, and I want to serve God like he wants me to, and I want to obey his word, and I want to be obedient to him. And I'm at church all the time because of the righteous desires that are within my heart because of Christ who dwells within me. I am not sinless as God is, but because of the righteousness of God that is within me, I can choose not to sin. Because of the righteousness that abides within me. I'm not God. I'm not holy as God is holy. But there is the holiness of God present in me because of the person of Christ who dwells within me. And there's a desire to be holy as he is holy. Because that holiness is present in the fullness of Christ who then abides within me. Amen? The nature of Christ and his obedience dwells within me. I'm not perfect in obedience, but I hunger to be obedient, desire to be obedient. Does this make sense to us? Because of the Savior who abides within us. Now, since this is true and Christ is replete with all that God is, now listen up. Now that that same Christ dwells within me, that means that while I'm not God, I do have within me God's character, God's nature in the person of Christ. How, please listen, how can that possibly be true and it not come out daily in my life? How can that not come out in the way that I think? How can that not come out in my speech? How can it not come out in my priorities? How can it not come out in my decision making? How can it not come out in my desire to make Jesus Christ the preeminent thing in my life? How can it not come out that his service should be the preeminent thing in my life? All of that's contained within me if I'm saved. And this is the reason why we got churches full of people across this country who are doing nothing. And this is why we've got people scattered all across this country who will profess to be saved, but their life is no reflection whatsoever that there's anything abiding within them except their old self. But when you get saved, the person of Christ who is replete with God begins to dwell in us. And man, that has got to come out. Please explain to me how it cannot. This stuff of I'm saved, but I'm just not serving God. I know we all get backslidden. I know we can go through periods in our life. But when you habitually do not serve God and profess to be saved, something is wrong somewhere. Because if you are full of Christ, who is full of God, how can that not be life-changing? It has got to be. It has got to impact your character. It has got to impact your speech. It has got to impact your priorities. It has got to impact the way you parent. It has got to impact the way you handle finances. It has got to impact every aspect of your life. Because Jesus is full of God and you are full of Him. If you're saved, and it should impact us in all this way, all those ways. Here's the goal of all this. Christ, who is replete with God, is within me. All that God is within me. And it's to transform me so that every year of my life that passes, more of what is within me begins to transform who I am and what I am and what I do and how I live and how I think. Wouldn't it be great if when Jesus moved in, everything changed and you instantly became conformed to the image of Christ? I don't think we can handle it. So God transforms us. We come and listen to preaching and we get some things right. We sit in a Sunday school lesson and we get some things right. Over time, God grows us, and that which is within us begins to come out of us, because within us is also the desire for that to happen. If you don't want to grow in Christ and you don't have a desire for church or to be around God, something's wrong. This is a huge thing to have all that God is in you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's where it gets gooder. Jesus Christ is full of God. When I got saved, God put Jesus Christ in me, which means everything that God is came with Him. That is all now within me, and it is working every day of my saved life as I submit to it and surrender myself to it. It's transforming me outwardly to be what I am inwardly. Please listen, this is why we have a whole lot of people profess to be saved but are not serving God outwardly, because they are being exactly what they are inwardly. When you are like Christ inwardly, you will be different than this world. You have different priorities, different thoughts, different ideas, different ways of viewing the world. So God put all of Christ in me. With that came everything that God is. And it's transforming me. Do you know what the end game of all this is? That when we get to heaven, that transformation will be complete. And I will be totally like Him. I will never be God, but I will be totally like Him. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's church, friend. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church. Till we come in the unity of the faith. That's future. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And here's the end game. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You don't even need to know what those words mean to know that that's something. Right. One of these days, Brother Daniel, I'm going to be the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
Because when we get to heaven and we shed this old sinful body, God calls us home to glory, and we're given our brand new body, and we're running around heaven with no sinful nature, we are going to be transformed finally, once and for all and completely,
amen,
into the image of His Son. And we will be as much like God as we are ever going to get because of Him who dwells within me. That's the end game of Romans 8:29. We are predestined. It's determined that if you're saved, the Spirit of God and God will dwell in you in Christ, and all that God is will be in you, so that you might be transformed into the image of Him. This is not about coming to church so you can be seen. It's not about salving your conscience. It's not about wearing religious jewelry. It's not about talking about Jesus every now and then. Salvation is about being transformed into the image of the One who dwells within you, who is replete with God.
Amen.
And the end game of all of this is so that when you get to heaven, you will finally be, once and for all, transformed into the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
Now, I know we'll be different then, but that's going to be a shock to some people's system. Because right now, they're not serving God as they ought to. They can't even be faithful to church. They're not doing right in their life. They're not serving as they know they should. And then, boom, you make it to heaven if you're saved. It's going to be a shock to all of us. But I hope when I get there, I'll say this. Listen, I hope when I can get there, I can say this. What I am now is just the fulfillment of everything I surrender to in my life to be made after the image of Him. Now, in closing, notice this back over in our text where we read Colossians 1. This idea of the fullness of Christ will make up the background of all of our series. We're going to see all the things that the fullness of Christ does and brings. But let me close with this thought and we'll be done. How does a person get Christ in them? How do we get the fullness of God within us? How do we get the Christ who is replete with God inside of us? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 3, we get Him by faith. We give thanks unto God, verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus takes up residence in us and brings with Him all that God is through faith in Him. Now, we know this morning that faith is not just belief in who Jesus is, or that there was a Jesus. The Bible tells us the devil believes there was a Jesus and even trembles at it, which is more than a lot of people do. So it's not simply a belief in Jesus. Faith has to be in something specific, or it's faith in nothing. Faith isn't belief in nothing. Faith has to have an object. And Paul tells us what that object is. The object of our faith is to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says at the end of verse 4, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. He says our faith has to be in the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and for mine, for our condemnation, which is the cost or the price or the penalty of our sin. He was buried and rose again victorious over it, showing that He triumphed over it, so that when we will put our faith in what He did, God will take what He did, put it to our sin penalty, that we might be saved, and then Jesus can take up residence within us.
Amen.
Through the gospel. He says we have to believe that by faith. We have to put all of our hope for heaven in that. Again, 2 Corinthians 15 defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in these opening verses in chapter 1, Paul gives us a lot of truth about the gospel itself. Notice in verse 5, he calls it this. He says, this thing of the gospel is the truth. Oh, hey, listen. What I'm telling you is the truth. The gospel is the only way to be saved. There's no other way to heaven other than through Christ. No man goes unto the Father except through Him. And we only go through Him by way of the cross.
Right.
Our faith and the understanding that He died for our sins. That is the truth. And we know it's truth because it came to us out of the Word of truth, which is the Word of God. I don't care what your opinion is about how people get right with God. I want to know what the Word of truth says. And the Word of truth says there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 what he says. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherein ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It's the truth, and it comes to us out of the word of truth. This is a truth. This is a truth that is the need and the hope of all men. Notice what it says in verse 6. He says, as it is in all the world. He says, the gospel is the truth. It's the only way to be saved. And he says, it's true of the whole world. There's no one in this room this morning that does not need the gospel. Because it has gone forth unto all the world. But not only does it go forth unto all the world, friend, but it is your need.
Yes, it's true.
Which is why he says what he does at the beginning of verse 6, which is come unto you. It's sufficient and supply for all the world. But you have to make a personal decision as to whether you'll receive him as your Savior or not. It's not only the world's need, it's not only the terrible people's needs, it's your need. And only you can turn unto him. It comes to us in verse 6 by way of the grace of God. He says in verse 6, and knew the grace of God in truth. Grace is God's unmerited favor. In God's unmerited favor, he sent his son to die in place, our place for our sins, so that we might get be saved. Then he would take his son, put him in us, replete with all that God is. That's the amazing grace of God.
Yes.
That God would do such a thing. It's by the grace of God. It's shared by one person telling another.
Yes.
Kind of like what we're doing this morning.
Right.
Notice what he says in verse 5. The end of verse 5 where he says, whereof ye heard before of the word of truth. He says, you've heard the gospel. And he says in verse 5, again, verses 5 through 7, he says, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before of the word of truth, which is come unto you, as it is unto all the world, since the days ye heard it. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras. He said, a man by the name of Epaphras told them the gospel, and they heard it, and they got saved. And now in them dwells the fullness of God. And this is the need of all the world, but not just all the world, but of you. But of you. It has to be shared. It has to be heard. He says in verse 6, he says, since the day ye heard it. Once it's heard, it's got to be acted on in faith.
Right.
Which is why he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Epaphras took the gospel, spoke it to them out of the word of truth, hearing that. They understood it was not just for the world, but it was necessary even for them. Therefore, they accepted it by faith. Christ and the fullness of God took up residence within them, and now they are no longer what they once were. And we know that because once it's received in sincerity and truth, a person who is replete with the things of God should immediately begin to bring forth fruit. Notice what he says in verse 6. Which is coming to you as it is to all the world, and bringeth forth what? Why does it bring forth fruit? Because, friend, once you get saved, you're full of Christ who is replete with God.
Right.
Now I want you to notice what it says in verse 6 carefully. He says, which bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Notice the next few words. Since the day ye heard it. He says, on the day that you heard it and accepted Christ as your Savior, Jesus moved into your heart, who is replete with God, and that is so powerful that it began to bring forth fruit the very day that you heard it.
Right.
I don't understand why some people today profess to get saved and it takes them 2 years to get rolling.
Right.
He says of the Colossians, the very day you heard it, it began to make changes in your life.
Amen.
Now, did they become the Apostle Paul overnight? No, but it began to make changes in their life. There's certain things you don't have to tell. You know, when somebody gets saved, you don't have to tell them you ought to go to church. They just miraculously know it. Isn't it amazing how people get saved that essentially know there's certain things I've got to stop doing, certain things I can't be involved in, certain places I shouldn't be going anymore, certain people aren't good for me. That's the fruit of the indwelling of the presence of God, who is replete with Him, beginning to bring forth fruit in our life. It's a powerful thing to be filled with the fullness of God. And it doesn't take years for it to show fruit. That faith shows up in the first two pillars of the new life in Christ, which he says in verse 5. It begins instantly to produce what's oftentimes referred to as the two great pillars of the Christian life. First one is in verse 1, for the hope which is laid up in you. You know, one of the first things I noticed in my life, Brother Sullivan, when I got saved, when Jesus Christ moved into my heart, who is replete with God, was that there was instantly hope. Hope, which is laid up, stored up, awaiting me in glory. I'm sick of politics. I don't even want to think of how much money my 403B, 401K lost this week. The older I get, the more I worry about that. I don't even want to think about the best America has to offer is Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. I don't even want to think about those things. But I have to because I'm here. But you know what? I don't sit up at night worrying about it. Because since the day I got saved, my hope has been laid up in heaven through Him. Because of what He has done through me. Hope that is ours because of faith, he says. And then the other thing it instantly brings in verse 8 is love for the brethren, who has declared in us your love in the Spirit. You want to know why I harp on the fact that if you are saved, you should have a desire to be in church, and you should be here all the time? It's not because every time you come, I'm going to say something amazing. It's because you need to be here, because when you get saved, one of the first fruits that the indwelling presence of Christ brings to pass in your life is a love for his people. A love to be around people. They're not always lovable. We're not all perfect. But I want to be around people who can identify with what's in me. And I want to be around people who have the same love for righteousness and holiness and separation and growth and maturity and knowledge and wisdom that I have. I love being around those kinds of people. I don't have any desire to be around the drinking crowd anymore. Or the crowd that hangs out at the club. I don't have any desire to be around those people anymore. I want to be around people who are filled with the same thing I am. And by faith we learn in the gospel that all these things come through Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we're done. By faith we learn in the gospel that Christ is the fullness of God, and therefore he is all we need. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Please notice what it says in verse 2, and ye are complete in him. You know why I'm saved today? Because he abides within me, and I am complete in him. Everything I need to live the saved life is complete in him. Everything I need for hope is complete in him. Everything I need to live victoriously is complete in him. And it's all within me. All within me. Listen this morning, if you're saved, here's the question we should be asking ourselves. None of us are perfect this morning. I realize that. And we all fail at times. But if you're saved this morning, it is such a huge deal to have Christ dwelling within you, who's replete with the fullness of God, which means all that God is in character and nature dwells within you. Does your life, or is your life, indicative of someone who's filled with the fullness of God? I mean, is your life, if you had to look at your life right now, would you say, you know, I profess to be saved, and I'd have to say right now that my life, I'm not perfect and I fail at times, but generally speaking, if someone were to look at me, they would definitely see someone in whom the fullness of God is coming out in their life, in the way they handle their life and their decisions and their choices and their making. We're not bragging about that, because the only reason that's true of us is because of him who dwells within us. Right. All it means is that we've submitted to it and we're letting him do his perfect work. Amen. Maybe here today you say, preacher, I'm saved, you know, and I think over all that, that's true, but there is one particular area in my life where I've got to admit the fullness of Christ has not taken over yet. There's a thing in my life that there's a certain area in my life or a certain thing in my life in which he who dwells within me is not being allowed to manifest himself. Listen, his fullness should dwell in us to its fullness. Amen. Every aspect, every area of life. Maybe you need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm saved, no doubt about it. But my life overall isn't reflecting the fullness of God. Or God, you know, there's a lot of areas of my life that are right, but there's this one thing, this one particular area in which I got to admit, it's not reflecting the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're here to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. Or maybe here today and you've prayed, you've made a profession of faith, prayed a prayer at some point in time, but the truth is your life is so far from a demonstration of the fullness of Christ that maybe you should wonder whether or not you're saved. When the invitation takes place, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. But wouldn't it be great to walk out here today saying this? I know what the gospel is. I've received it by faith. And I now know that Christ dwells within me. And he has brought with him the fullness of God. And now I'm prepared to go forth and let him begin to work his work in me. Wouldn't it feel good to go out here and say that today? If you can't say that, you can come. We'd love to help you. Stand with me if you would this morning.